3. We continue in our study of the book of Judges through the eyes of its judges. And this evening, we're going to look at Shamgar, an obscure savior. Shamgar, an obscure savior. Again, I want to say thank you to everyone that really made our birthday, my birthday, and Donna's birthday to come really special today. Thank you for the gifts and cards, and I know that you'll be blessed for your giving. Let me just say this, so we're looking for a couple of men to come tomorrow night about 6 o'clock. We're starting the remodeling we were going to do the ladies' restrooms, but we decided we're going to do the men's instead first. No, amen. The men say amen, the ladies said, not on your life, Pastor. We're remodeling the ladies' restroom, and so we're going to try to get a good start during the day. If you're available during the day, we have to really do the deconstruction part beginning about 10 o'clock or so. You can let me or Pastor James know if you could come be a part of that. And then about 6 o'clock, we're hoping at that point to be able to start installing some drywall and putting up some tape and mud and working that way. So we're going to work as fast as we can, but be patient because it's volunteer labor. And so we're going to get it done just as soon as we can. Well, the Bible was filled with stories of obscure people. People who appear very quickly, but then they disappear just as quick as they appeared. And these people who step out of the shadows are greatly used by the Lord, and then they fade away. Most of them are never, ever to be mentioned again in all the Word of God. I'm reminded of some that have come very suddenly and quickly have gone away. I think of Adino in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 8. He was David's captain, the mightiest of all David's fighting men. He killed 800 men at one time with a spear. He was mentioned, but then he was gone. I think of Eleazar in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 and 10. He was second David's mightiest men. He stood boldly, the Bible said, in the day of battle and fought so long and killed so many Philistines that his hands would not allow him to release the sword. And the Bible said the sword clave to his hand. Then I think of Shamgar in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Let's think about David's third mightiest man of all David's warriors. And Shamgar stood alone in a field of peas and fought the Philistines. I hope he wasn't fighting for the patch of peas, amen. I hope he was fighting for the nation of Israel, because I don't think anybody should fight for a patch of peas, amen. But I hope he was fighting for Israel, but he fought the Philistines, and God gave him great victory. Let me just tell you this little side note. This morning, part of my gift that Miss Henry gave me was some nacho cheese, amen? So I'm thankful for that. Praise God for that. But inside of that, that little bag, guess what it was? It was vegetable chips. She said, I thought you could use that, as she laughed. And I said, I'll give it a try. I tried some of those vegetable chips. Let me just say, leave them on the shelf, amen? I eat vegetable straws sometimes. They're pretty tasty, but the vegetable chips, it has peas, broccoli, and one other green vegetable that I never even eat, amen. But you know what? I tried them, and it was okay the first few, but after that, just give me some corn chips, and we're good to go. I think about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17, where she fled the prophet Elijah and sheltered him during the famine. She's mentioned just once in that passage and then done away with. I think about the Israelite maid in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, where she told her master Nahum about the God of Israel, and this led to him being cleansed from leprosy and also his spiritual conversion. I think about the little lad who had some fishes and loaves that Joshua spoke about this morning in John chapter 6 and verses 5 through verse number 13, how he gave all of the food that he had, and God used that tiny portion of bread and fishes to feed over 5,000 people. I think about the sinful woman who quickly came on the scene and quickly left in Luke 5 and verses 36 through verse number 50. And we find that she anointed the Lord and washed his feet with her hair. And she performed really a labor of sacrificial love on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I think about Joseph of Arimathea in John 19 and verse number 38 and verse number 42. At great personal risk and great personal cost, Joseph buried the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this list could go on and on and on. And it seems like God chooses unknown and obscure people to accomplish some of his greatest works. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 26 through 28, we find these words in God's word. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, yea, God has chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So our passage here in Judges that we're about ready to read in just a moment or two is no exception. We're going to introduce you to a minor prophet, a minor judge of the nation of Israel, and his name is Shamgar. And he is an unknown man who appears on the pages of the Word of God and is used by God in a great and a mighty way. But then he vanishes back into the shadows from which he came. We don't know that much about Shamgar. He's only mentioned twice in the Bible here in our passage in Judges 3, but also he's mentioned in Judges chapter 5 in verse number 6. And that's all we know about him. We know this, that he appeared, God used him, and then he disappeared. Shamgar isn't actually specifically mentioned as a judge of the nation of Israel. And some Bible scholars and most Bible scholars agree and commentaries agree that he was, but they call him a minor judge of the nation of Israel. But what is said about him really reveals a character and a courage that you and I need to apply to our life as well. And this little information that we are given reveals a man who God greatly used. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read just one verse in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 31. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of Shamgar, an obscure savior. Shamgar, an obscure savior. Notice what the Bible said. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goat, and he also delivered Israel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us and your love that you've shown personally to myself and Diana this day. But Father, I'm more thankful for the love that you have shared with us by your Son, Jesus Christ, being willing to die on the cross of Calvary in order, Father, that we might obtain an eternal inheritance in heaven, that we might be born again and becoming a child of God. So Father, this evening as we look at Shamgar, an obscure Savior, I pray, Father, that there might be some traits in Shamgar's life, Father, that we would look at and say, I need those traits in my life. And Father, I pray that you would speak to the heart of someone that could be here this evening that does not know Jesus as their own personal Savior. Father, may they understand that they need Christ. They need to be saved. They need to receive what Christ has for them this very evening. So, Father, when everything is said and done, we'll praise you and give you honor and glory, for there is nobody else or any other thing upon this earth or in heaven above that deserves the glory more than thee. So, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And he may be seated this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, Shamgar, the worker. Most Bible scholars and Bible commentators believe that the word Shamgar, his name, literally means sword. But a few Bible scholars and a few Bible commentators tell us that it means cupbearer. So as I began to study that, I began to think that either of those names would fit the details concerning this judge by the name of Shamgar. He was like a sword in the hand of God, and God used him to destroy the nation of Israel. But he also was like a cupbearer who brought the cup of God's wrath to those who God had a desire to judge. He is called the son of Anath. And so there are several possibilities here when we think about that name, the son of Anath. Number one, Anath was a Canaanite goddess of war, and this could have been a nickname for Shamgar. It's possible that he was called this because he was a warrior. But then number two, his name could also mean that he was from the town of Beth Anath. That's also a possibility. This town of Beth Anath was located in northern Israel on the land belonging to the tribe of Naphtali. And of course, it could simply just mean this, that his father's name was Anath, so he was the son of Anath. So take your choice. There's no way we can definitely define or exactly where his name comes from. But one thing we know for sure is that Shamgar was a farmer. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, how do you know that Shamgar was a farmer? Well, because he carried and he fought with an ox goad. If you're not familiar with that term ox goad, an ox goad was really not a weapon. It was an agricultural tool that a farmer would use. It was a pole, listen now, about 8 to 10 feet long, and was about 2 inches in diameter. So just think about now, 8 to 10 feet pole, 2 inches in diameter. At one end, it was tipped with a point, and the other end, that end was used to encourage the oxen that would not listen to the farmers. Now listen, in case there's any PETA people listening to this broadcast, I hope you get saved. But then number two, listen, we're not talking about harming animals, just giving them a little prick to get them to go where you want to go. Oxen might not always respond to our commands or his commands as he held the reins and moved that oxen down through his field. But they would respond to that sharp point of that ox goad. And then the other end of that ox goad, the other end of that 8 or 10 foot pole that was 2 inches around, it was a tool that was shaped like a spade, kind of like a very, very small shovel. And it's a metal blade that was used to clean the wet and clay and roots and other things from the plow points. So he didn't have to stop his oxen and reach down and remove the roots and remove the mud cloth. If you ever have used a rototiller and the ground wasn't exactly dry, you know what I'm talking about. Those mud cloths just keep coming up, and sometimes they get entwined into the tines, and you must stop and dig them out. So we have this ox goad, which used to just gently urge the oxen on. The other end was used to clean off those tines. And so we understand that he was a farmer that fought with an ox goad. Notice, first of all, this evening, the time that Shamgar lived, the time that he lived. Understand this evening that it was a difficult time. It was especially difficult for the people of Israel. In Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5, it tells us about these times that they lived. Jabin, the king of Canaan, was oppressing the nation of Israel. And Jabin was a very powerful enemy who possessed 900 chariots in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 3. So his army seemingly would be an unbeatable kind of army. The Bible also tells us that the king would not allow the Israelites to arm themselves. And that's perhaps why that Shamgar didn't have a sword, didn't have a bow, didn't have a spear. All he had was an ox goad. And Judges 5 in verse number 8, the latter part of that verse, the Bible says, was there a shield or spear among 40,000 in Israel? And it's a rhetorical question. The Bible answers, no, there wasn't, because the wicked king would not allow them to have any tools. So it was a difficult time. But I noticed something else. It was a fearful time. It was a time when the people of Israel were filled with fear. And Judges 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, "And the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways, and the inhabitants of the village ceased, and they ceased in Israel." We could just put it this way to help us understand. The people of Israel were afraid to travel on the highways because of the oppressors. They were afraid to leave their homes because of those who invaded and those who attacked them. It often would attack them on the highways and byways. Adam Clark, in his commentary on the passage of Scripture, said this, "The land was full of anarchy and confusion, being everywhere infested with bandits. No public road was safe, and in going from place to place, the people were obliged to use infrequent paths." So that simply means this: if you had to go somewhere, you took the back way, amen? You took the way that nobody else went to get to where you wanted to go. And by spiritual analogy, we can say this. We can say that Satan doesn't only want to oppress the Christian, he wants to disarm the believer. And he wants us to, the believer, to lay down the whole armor of God that belongs to you in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 6, verses 12 through verse number 18. So we see, number one, that Shamgar lived in the time. But then notice something else. Notice the time in which you and I live. And there are some great spiritual lessons that we can take away from this minor judge and the life of Shamgar. When God called Shamgar, guess what? He was a man who was already busy. Shamgar was actively involved in the feeding and caring for his family. When the enemy came, God used someone who was already busy. I don't want you to forget that. I want you to understand this point this evening, that when the enemy came, God used somebody who was already busy. Understand this evening that God does not use lazy people. And when he looks inside our churches, he always chooses those who are already actively engaged and those who already do his work. We need to remember that he saved us to serve him. In Ephesians 2:10, the Bible said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." God doesn't use lazy people. God uses busy people. When God's looking for a missionary to send somewhere, understand this, he doesn't use a person that does not work. He doesn't call someone who doesn't do what God would have him to do. In James chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So we understand this, that works doesn't save a man, but a saved man ought to work. And as we are faithful to work on those small tasks that God gives us, and if we will be open to larger and more important ways of service, God will be willing to do that. Listen, God's not going to ask you to be a missionary. God's not going to call you to preach. God's not going to ask you to teach Sunday school if you're not faithful in the small things of this life. He'll never use you in a greater way until you take care of the small things. That's why it's so vitally important that I repeat over and over again how important your daily walk with God is. Your praying, your reading, your devotion time, and then meditating upon God's word. That's why it's so important that you might grow and be used of God. These days that you and I live in are hard days as well. They're hard for the servants of the Lord. It seems that the government, it seems like societies are growing in their hatred for the Lord. They're growing in the hatred for the Lord's work. Hearts are becoming harder and harder against the gospel message and against the Lord's call to salvation. Think about it, how hard it is today to raise family. Pastor James and I often say this, "I'm glad that I don't have to raise children in this day and age we live in." And listen, that motivates me to pray more for you that are doing that, raising your children, raising your grandchildren, raising those that you have took into your home to be your children. It's a hard day to be in the ministry. It's a hard day to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day that we live in. But these are the days, guess what, the Lord has chosen for us to live. These are the days that he's chosen for us to work in. And I challenge you this evening to do the very best that you can wherever God has called you. Serve the Lord in your home. Serve the Lord in a Sunday school class, in the choir. Serve the Lord with the youth. Serve God in any ministry that he calls you to. And serve God in any way and any way that you can to find to serve him. Understand this, that this evening, that the Lord is watching you. He's taking note of your faithful service. He's taking note, and guess what? He'll bless you for what you do for him. And you can be sure that he will reward you when you get to heaven. Well, not only do we see Shamgar the worker, but notice, secondly, Shamgar the warrior. As I said a few moments ago, the Israelites were being oppressed by the Canaanites under King Jabin and his mighty army that had 900 chariots. And Jabin had disarmed the Israelites and made them very, very weak militarily. And they were not in any kind of position to defend themselves. And this provided an opportunity as well for the Philistines to come in and take advantage of the situation. And the Philistines were warlike people who lived near the Mediterranean Sea. They would invade Israel. They would capture slaves. They would steal crops, and they would destroy villages. And when the Philistines would come into a nation to capture, steal, and destroy, most of the people in Israel would flee when the Philistine army advanced into their nation. And so we understand this. They flee to avoid capture. They flee to avoid slavery. They flee to avoid being conquered by the Philistines. But guess what? Here we have our minor judge by the name of Shamgar. Shamgar didn't refuse to flee. He didn't run. He stood his ground. And when the Philistines came, he stood his ground and he fought with all his might. He didn't have any weapons, so guess what? As we already made mention before, he had to use an ox goad. So get this. Shamgar took what he had and used it to protect his family, and he obtained a great victory for the nation of Israel. Think about Shamgar, the farmer. He was a man in top physical condition, but his power wasn't only physical. I think oftentimes in today's world that we look at people who are buff and they go to the gym and go to Planet Fitness and they get all buffed up and we say, man, that person is strong. He's a physically fit kind of person. But Shamgar was in great physical condition, but his power only wasn't physical. Shamgar was a man spiritually empowered by God. And undoubtedly, we find that the Spirit of God enabled Shamgar to stand and fight as he did. Shamgar stood his ground while the others ran away for fear and fled the Philistines. Shamgar knew that some things are worth fighting for. He was fighting for his home. That was his land. That was his pea patch, so to speak. He was fighting for his family. He was fighting for his freedom. He was fighting for his land. And he was fighting for the right to worship God as he chose to do so. You could also say that Shamgar was a physical, but he also was a spiritual powerhouse. And I liken today that you and I need to not only be physical, have physical strength, but we ought to have spiritual strength as well. Notice, first of all, we have a modern day warriors. Notice modern day warriors. Remember that while we are workers, you and I must also be warriors. You know, when God saved us, he enlisted us into his army, and he set us about the business of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Understand this evening that you and I are in a battle. We're at a war with Satan, just like the Canaanites. Satan would desire to oppress you and I. We're at war with the world, and just like the Philistines, they'll try to invade us and take away everything that you and I value. So we have modern-day warriors, but then notice modern-day warfare. Understanding again this evening that you and I are at war, and some things are worth fighting for. Some things demand that we stand our ground and we fight the good fight of faith, as the Apostle Paul said. And if we don't fight and protect the things that matter the very most to us, we'll see them taken away by the oppressors. We'll see them taken away by the enemy and totally destroyed. You say, well, Pastor Carol, what are some things you're talking about? I'm talking about, first of all, our homes this evening. Your marriage and your spouse and your children and your grandchildren are worth fighting for and, dare I say, dying for. As I sat here this morning in the morning service, I watched my wife, who was sitting with, I believe, four of our youngest grandchildren right there in a row. Listen, she was in grandmother heaven, amen. And I thought there could not be a better birthday present for her than have all six of her grandchildren in one place. See, oftentimes we go see one, or one comes sees us, then we go see the other one comes and sees us. But you know, if you're a parent, there's something about having everybody just come back home. And listen, I don't know about you, but my family, my wife and my two sons and their families, and particularly my grandchildren, they're worth fighting for. And if we don't fight and protect the things that really matter most to us, the enemy is going to take them away from us. And so I'm thinking about our homes and our spouses and our children are all worth fighting for and dying for, if that be the case. Listen, there's no sacrifice too great that my wife and I would not do for our children and our grandchildren, especially for those that God has given us watch care over and protection of. We should fight for their salvation. We should fight for their sanctification after they're saved as they draw closer to the Savior. We should fight to the death that's necessary to protect them from the world and protect them from Satan. Well, we need to fight not only for our homes, but notice something else. We need to fight for our church. You know, the world's going to try to sneak in and take away the things that we value here at Sharon Baptist Church. Things like the Word of God. Things like preaching. Things like godly music. Things like our way that we worship God here. Things like our doctrine. All those things are under attack by Satan in the world. If you don't believe me, just go to some other churches in the area and you'll see that the Word of God and the preaching and the music and the worship are not what I would say to be pleasing to the Lord. And every day the world makes inroads into our churches. And we must be willing to stand and fight and be willing to die for those things that we believe in. Well, we need to fight for our homes. We need to fight for our church. But then notice something else. We need to fight for the lost. Listen, the lost in our community don't know God. And matter of fact, they don't even care about God. But somebody needs to care about them. Somebody needs to fight for them. Somebody needs to stand in the gap that they might hear about Jesus Christ and receive an eternal salvation. They need people praying for them. They need people who will not run from their sinfulness. And oftentimes we do that. You know, we pull up to a place, we see a group of people, and we get out. And, of course, if you're a good Baptist, you might have a track or two with you wherever you go. And you get out of the car and you look at them. And man, their hair's spiked up. They got 400 nose rings, and they got jeans with holes in them, or maybe just half some clothes going on. And you look at them, and you say, well, maybe the Lord really don't want me to give these people a track. And we do that. And I've done that, and God forgive me, and I had to ask for forgiveness. But listen, understand this, that we need to stand in the gap. There's some people who need not run from their sinfulness. And no matter what their lifestyle is, we not run from that. We need to tell them the truth of God's word. They need someone who will fight for them. Will you be that one that will fight for them? Will you be that one that will fight for the lost and not run from their sinfulness, not partake of their sinfulness, but stand in the gap that they might hear about Jesus Christ? As I thought about that, someone fought for you. Someone had fought for me. A man by the name of Ralph Hollinsworth fought for me. Over and over again, he invited me to church. Over and over again, he exhibit the life of Jesus Christ in and through what he has done. And I wasn't saved at that time, but I did understand this. I understood there was something a little bit different about him, and eventually when I met his family. But he fought for me. He didn't leave me off the hook. And even when I invited him to do sinful things, he would politely decline. But he'd come by like an hour or two after the event was over and just talk to me about the Lord. And so I began to really think about that. And we think about this. Someone fought for you. Someone fought for me. If you can't think of anybody that has fought for you, certainly understand this evening that Jesus Christ has fought for you on the cross of Calvary. He went to the cross for me and he went to the cross for you. The least that we can do is be willing to stand and fight for others. Do we have any warriors that are here tonight? Do we have any saints of God who will sign up today and say, I am willing to fight for my loved ones. I'm willing to fight for my family. I'm willing to fight for my friends. I'm willing to fight for my acquaintances. I'm willing, Pastor, even to fight for those without Christ. Are you willing to fight that good fight of faith for the things that are worth to you? Well, not only do we see Shamgar the worker, Shamgar the warrior, but notice lastly this evening, and then we'll be done, notice Shamgar the winner. Shamgar the winner. The Bible says that Shamgar, notice these words in our text, delivered Israel. His courage freed all those people around him and allowed him and the nation of Israel to live in freedom and live in liberty to worship God as they chose to do so. He made a difference in the lives of those that he fought for. And you and I are fighting for things that matter. Well, my friend, Ralph Hollinsworth, fought for me. Guess what? He fought for me And when I received Christ as my Savior, He made a difference in the life of me, the life of my wife, and our extended family down through the years. And only heaven will know, when He get to heaven, will He know what a great thing that God did in and through him, because He's willing to fight for me. It may seem, as we look at our lives down here, that we don't get too many victories. And that may be true. That's a good possibility. We don't get that many victories here on earth. But despite that, the fight is still worthwhile, because we're willing to fight that good fight of faith. Others have a hope of a better future and a better home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you and I can pass down the pure gospel, if you and I could pass down a holy church to the next generation, you and I have been very successful. If we can hear him say this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord," at the end of our way, guess what? We'll have been successful. I'd rather have success in the eyes of God than success in the eyes of the world. When I see our families that gather here, and your families, excuse me, that gather here worshiping, I understand that every battle and every sacrifice that we have made is worthwhile. What I heard my son preach this morning, I know that another generation besides me is going to hear the message that was given to the apostles and handed down to me. When I see the Sunday school class and the Pastor Pirate Club stand up here and sing, I know that the battle has been worth it all. When I see the older children of this church fall on their knees here at the altar and come under the Holy Ghost conviction, I understand this. It makes me want to sharpen my ox goad, the Word of God, and go forth in the battle one more time. Church, I want to encourage you this evening to stay in the battle. All around us, people are laying down. All around us, we find that people are getting out of the fight. They're laying down their ox goads and running away because of the fear of the enemy, just like the nation of Israel. Some are running to join the enemy. Others are just tired of the fight. Can I encourage you this morning, to be like Shamgar? I want to encourage you to stay in the fight. Can I encourage you to keep preaching if God has called you to preach? Can I encourage you to keep teaching if God has called you to teach? Keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep being a witness to a lost and dying world. Keep fighting for those things that really matter in your life. We're too close to home now to quit. And I think that's the problem with the majority of Christians today. They give up right before God is going to send a breakthrough into their life. They quit praying. They quit seeking God's will. And they forget about praying for their loved ones that need to be saved, just probably at the point when God is about ready to do something. We're too close to home to quit now. Be like Shamgar and stay in the fight until the enemy is defeated and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us home. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Be not weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 1 Corinthians 15:8, in this familiar verse, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so when you get to the point in your life when you feel like quitting, just look to the greatest example of steadfastness of anybody or anything that ever has been. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged in him. You say, "Why look to Jesus? I'm going to look at my wife. I'm going to look at my children. I'm going to look at my boss." Oh, no, they'll disappoint you. This pastor will disappoint you just as you will disappoint me at times. But Jesus never will. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, we find these wonderful words. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here we go in verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of at the throne of God. For consider him that endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So we find that Jesus Christ faced the greatest odds ever accounted by any man. He fought in the greatest battle ever waged by a man. He stood his ground and he used his ox goad and an old rugged cross to defeat the works of Satan himself. Let's use this example to really inspire us this evening to keep on fighting so that we can say with Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So as we close this evening, what can we take away from this study of Shamgar, an obscure Savior? What lessons can we glean from his life? Let me just suggest a few as we close as a way of application. Number one, God can use anyone. Even those who they think that they are nobodies, God can use for his honor and glory. Number two, Shamgar fought when and where he was needed. He fought when and where he was needed. He didn't give in to fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul writes this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Number three, he didn't wait for better circumstances. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, Paul tells that young preacher Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. So we find that he just took his stand and he won the victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, Shamgar fought with what he had. No matter how weak you think your weapons are, and by weapons, I mean your abilities, your natural talents that God has given you, the spiritual gifts that God has given you. No matter how weak that you think your weapons are, put them in the hands of God and watch him do great things. Just think about it for a moment. Some of the simplest things that God used. He used an ox goad. He uses Moses' rod. He used David's sling to defeat the giant Goliath and his brothers later on. He used the widow's meal and oil to sustain the prophet of God. Dorcas's needle and thread he used, and he used a little lad's lunch, just to name a few. Well, number five, Shamgar stood his ground. He made up his mind to fight, and he was going to fight to the death no matter what it was. That's what you and I need to do tonight. We need to say, this is my little patch, and this is my pea patch. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to fight until death do me part. Amen. Then number six, Shamgar left the results to God. And our problem is simply this. We look at the fight, and we think, oh, no, there's no way. They have 900 chariots made of steel. There is no way I'm going to go into that battle because there's no way I'm going to win. Shamgar didn't do that. He said, God, I'm going to fight. I'm going to leave the results up to you. And every time he fought, he put his life on the line. Shamgar trusted God with his life. So Shamgar basically said this, Lord, whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to stand for you because that's what it's right to do. Shamgar left the results in the hand of God. Listen, we're not responsible for results. We're just responsible to be obedient. And then number seven, we find that Shamgar enjoyed his victory. Every time he fought, Shamgar walked off the field of battle as a victor. And God honors Shamgar's faith. And guess what? He'll honor your faith as well. I wonder this evening, has God spoken to you about this matter of fighting for him? Are you standing your ground in the day of battle? Are you fighting for your home, your marriage, your family, your church, and other things that matter the very most to you in this life? If you haven't been fighting as you should, and the Lord has spoken to you, you should come before him tonight to an old-fashioned altar, and there do business with him. And if you are fighting the good fight of faith, if you're standing in the day of battle, you should come to this altar and thank him. And thank him that he has been faithful to you in the fight. Well, we see that Shamgar was an obscure Savior. We saw Shamgar the worker. We saw Shamgar the warrior. But lastly, we saw Shamgar was the winner. I wonder this evening, can those three things be said about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening, Father, for the Word of God. We thank you for the precious truth in just one verse that speaks about Shamgar here in this passage in Judges chapter 3. Thank you, Father, for you raising up Shamgar really to be an instrument in your service, Father, for the nation of Israel. Father, I pray for those lessons that we can learn from Shamgar, that he was a worker, that we need to be workers as well. Shamgar was a warrior, Father. We are in a spiritual battle as well. And then, Father, thankfully, because he was a worker and he was a warrior and he stepped out by faith, Father, you honored that, and Shamgar was a winner. So, Father, I pray that you would bless this time of invitation. Father, speak to the hearts of your children. May they ask themselves this question: can that be said about me? I'm a worker. I'm a warrior. And one day I'll be a winner. But, Father, I pray if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I pray that this very evening, Father, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them of their sinfulness and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, they'll very simply just admit that they're a sinner. And oh God, that's not too hard for us to believe that we have sinned. All we have to do is just look at ourselves. Then God, I pray that they will understand they must believe that Jesus Christ came as our sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. And because of what he has done for us, Father, by us confessing our sinfulness, believing by faith, Father, that we too can become a child of God. I pray, Father, for the lost that are here today, that they might be saved. So, Father, we trust you'll work in hearts and lives this day, giving you honor and glory tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand to